Testament readings are from Genesis chapter 17, and then we're going to continue the sermon series in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. So first Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1, and then Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the living God from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you, me and you, and may multiply you greatly." And Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come before you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Let's skip down to verse 15 of Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Here ends the reading of God's word from Genesis. Turn to Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the living God from the new covenant. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here ends the reading of God's word from Holy Scriptures. I grew up and enjoyed doing experiments. One of my Christmas gifts was a chemistry set, which I then proceeded to use in the cellar of our home, and the smells that rose up often caused my mother some heartache from those experiments that I was doing. But I loved to see and experience what would happen when you put certain chemicals together. And if you know anything about experimental science, you do the experiment over and you repeat it. Somebody tells you if you put these two chemicals together or three chemicals, such and such an event would occur, and you can do this and you can repeat it over. There's evidence. Science, that kind of experimental science, is something that drives engineering, chemistry in this modern day, and it drives all sorts of things that we have as things that people have developed from God's creation to benefit mankind and even to destroy it, to invent things that would explode and kill and so forth. So there's plenty of evidence of what you would have happen when you put two things together or three things together in a chemistry experiment. There is evidence that we all are aware of the way the world works. It's the way God has created the world. Babies are born to young people. And you can define young as 44 years old or younger. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that babies are born to young women, middle-aged women, so to speak, and older women. It is the normal way God creates new life. God gave the gift of a child to people who have, generally speaking, no gray hair, or maybe a few gray hairs. That's evidence of the way God normally works. There are some people who want to say, you need to present evidence of Christianity to people. And you can give them all different kinds of evidence to try to prove that Christianity is true. And certainly the beginning of Romans says that everybody knows there's a God, because God has created them and everything else, and that speaks, creation speaks to them clearly. God has clearly revealed that he is God, he created things, and he deserves to be worshipped. And people put that truth out of their mind. No evidence from creation can prove to them. If they're suppressing the truth, that there's a God. We have a passage here that explains the evidence that Abraham had at age 100. And we have also a promise that God gave to Abraham, which goes against all the evidence that Abraham had in his own body and his wife's body. That was not going to happen, that God was going to keep his promise. So here's the 3 points from this entire sermon. I'll give them to you right now as 3 statements. The promised inheritance for Abraham was not based on keeping the law, the Mosaic law, because the law came far after Abraham. Second point in this passage is Abraham believed God would keep his promise. Second point. Third point is that Abraham believed God would keep his promise is true not only for Abraham, but it's true for all believers in Jesus Christ today. In other words, Abraham's faith in God's promise is the same as our faith in Jesus Christ and in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There you go. Those are the 3 points of the sermon. Let's look at the first point. It's in verses 13 through 17. God made a promise to Abraham that he would inherit the world. And that promise did not come through the law, or the Mosaic law, to be more specific. Now, what that's pointing out that we've looked at in Galatians and we've looked at in previous passages in Romans is that there's similarities and differences between those under the law of Moses and us today. Or there's similarities and differences between us and Abraham's faith and the law of Moses and our faith today. Big question during Paul's time is, do the people who find blessings in Christ also need to obey the Mosaic law? 10 commandments plus all the other over 600 commandments in the law of Moses. Another way to put it is there any special blessing for those who are Jews obeying the Mosaic covenant after the dying and rising of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was Jewish, and the fulfillment of being the Messiah? Another way of putting the question is, do those outside the Mosaic law have to obey the law of Moses and do it as Christians? All those questions are related to the same thing. Here's the way Paul answers that. He says, look at Abraham. And he basically says, the promise to Abraham and those who have like faith of Abraham, his descendants, did not come through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? The righteousness of faith is believing in God, and Abraham was counted as righteous. In the Old Testament, here's a strange thing to say about this passage, but Paul seems to be quoting the Old Testament, that Abraham was promised, you will inherit the world. You'll never find that in the Old Testament. There's no place where God promises, quote unquote, you will inherit the world. It's a summary of what God has promised to Abraham. There were 3 promises made to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. That's explicit. I will give you a land. That's explicit. I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's explicit. Those 3, that he will be a great nation, he will be given land, and he will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Those 3 promises are summarized when Paul says, God promised Abraham would inherit the world. He's promised that he would inherit these 3 promises in the future. And Paul knows that those who are under the law of Moses, some of them, are claiming to be Abraham's descendants because they're biological descendants. And God, through Paul, is teaching that you can be part of the blessings promised to Abraham without keeping the Mosaic law and not even being in the Mosaic covenant. In other words, you're not Jewish, you never were, you never tried to be, but you can still be blessed like Abraham. In other words, Paul is describing there's a history of more than one covenant in the Old Testament. And we've looked at Galatians in sermon series in the past, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, explains to us about as clearly as any passage the covenant that is there with Abraham, and then the covenant that came 430 years after that promise made to Abraham is different. Galatians 3:17, the law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. The promise, which is the covenant made to Abraham, was made to Abraham in Holy Scripture 430 years before the law of Moses came. The law of Moses to the Jews, the Israelites, at Mount Sinai. 2 different covenants in the Old Testament. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law. Right? That's the same as Galatians. A promise is made to Abraham. 430 years later comes the law. And if you look at the arithmetic, the law came for the law of Moses, Mount Sinai, came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. Now Paul says that, and then he says, what if it wasn't true? What would be true if it were true that you had to keep the Mosaic law to receive the blessings promised to Abraham? What if that's true? Verse 14. If it, he doesn't believe this is true, if it were the adherents of the law of Moses, those who obey the law of Moses, who are to be the heirs, and he's saying if this is true, then faith is null and the promise to Abraham and us is void. That's about as dramatic as you can get. The covenant made to Abraham and those who have the same faith as Abraham is null and void, doesn't exist. If it comes through obedience to the law of Moses at Mount Sinai that God gave to the tribes of Israel. In other words, Paul is saying there's a difference in the covenants in the Old Testament. There's multiple covenants. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Adam and Eve and so forth. But Paul goes back to the Old Testament and explains that the covenant made with Abraham and the one made at Mount Sinai are really two different covenants. Not just different in the people who are in the covenant or not in the covenant, but also different in the kind of covenant. A covenant is a relationship defined by a special law or treaty made between two people, or between God or one king and another king. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis is a covenant of pure grace and pure promise. It's by faith, belief, not doing. And so that's why Paul in Galatians, in 3:17 in Galatians, wrote this. The law which comes 430 years after the promise. Now the covenant that came 430 years after the promise, shorthand term is the law, is characterized by doing, doing, doing. And Paul is saying, if the doers of the law, the adherents of the law, were the ones to receive the promises made to Abraham, then faith would be nothing. And the promise is canceled, void. That's about as dramatic as you can get. Now, in a human relationship, you might promise something to someone. I may promise to give you a gift. And the fulfillment of the promise depends on me. I promise to give you a gift. I'm going to do it. If it's within my power, I will do it. So I promise something, I will do it. You get the gift. It's a gift. It is a gift. I choose to give it to you. I give it to you. All right? That's the nature of a promise. The opposite would be, oh, I promise if you're really, 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 really good and you don't do anything bad, I'll observe your behavior, then I'll give you, you know, the keys to the car, whatever. Now, the Abrahamic promise is a promise which God makes without requiring obedience. But requiring faith in the promiser, and faith in the promise that the promiser made, and that promiser is God Almighty. If, Paul then says, if the promise depends on people's doing something that God tells them to do, then it would no longer be a simple, gracious promise, but something that they've earned. And the promise would be as if it didn't exist. And then Paul goes on to say, here's what happened to those who were adherents of the law. of Moses. When the Sinai covenant comes in human history to the Jews on Mount Sinai, what it brought to the Israelites who were in that covenant was it brought God's wrath, judgment against them for disobeying that covenant. So the law brings God's wrath on the Israelites because they've been given this 600 commandments, 10 commandments, and they've broken them. So Paul can say where there is no law, like there's no law of obeying, there's no transgression of that covenant. That's what he says in this passage. If there's no law, if I haven't told you do's and don'ts, and you're going to have to earn your whatever by doing, if there's no statement by me that you have to do to get this, then there's no transgression of that covenant because there's no covenant of that type. Now, transgression is the word that's translated here. It has a more technical, legal sense. Transgression is a very technical word referring to the breaking of a known boundary or law. If you transgress my property boundary in some states of the United States, I can kill you for doing that. No questions asked. You trespassed on my property, you're dead. Maybe that's not true, but I made it up. But that's an idea that you know. I put up the trespassing signs, no trespassing. Not beware of dog, shoot to kill if you cross this line is what I say. And I kill you when you come across the line. That's transgression in the very strict sense. You've been told don't do it, and by God, in this case, and you've done it. Just to reinforce this, the you shall not. The Ten Commandments are mostly negative. You shall not murder. You shall not this. You shall not. They're mostly negative. There are some positives, but it's negative. Honor your father and mother. That's positive. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is so important to understand. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them. All right, this is the law. They're going to transgress if they don't do what God says. The statutes and rules that I am teaching you, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. That's not the case with the Abrahamic promise. The covenant with Abraham is pure grace, pure promise. It's given. The promise is given. And the blessing is received by believing in the promiser's promise. If the gift that's given in the promise depends on what someone does, Paul goes on to say, then there's no guarantee you'll ever get it. Make sense? I'm not God, but if I promise to give you something, if you do what I say, there's no guarantee you're going to get it. This is simple. You got to do what you got to do. And I say, well, if you do what I say you have to do for whatever period of time, then I'll give it to you. There's no guarantee you're going to get it. Abraham is guaranteed. That is why it depends on faith, the promise of Abraham, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, all those who have this faith of Abraham. So fast forward to the application. If you have the faith of Abraham, you have a guarantee. A guarantee. Doesn't depend on you. It's guaranteed. The promise is guaranteed to you if you have the faith of Abraham. There's no guarantee if it depends on you doing it. Verse 16 and 17. That is why the inheritance depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all us Christians. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. This summarizes that it is not those who do the law of Moses who are Abraham's descendants, but those who have the faith of Abraham who are his descendants, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It depends on faith, not doing anything, in order that it may be guaranteed. The promise is guaranteed. Nothing was guaranteed in the Mosaic covenant. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all those 600 plus commandments, nothing's guaranteed there other than if you disobey, you're going to be cursed. You're going to go into exile, you're going to lose your battles, you're going to get sick for disobeying the law of Moses. So let me repeat, verses 13 to 17 basically summarize the promised inheritance for Abraham was not based on keeping the Mosaic law. That's the first point of the sermon. Second point, Abraham had a hopeful future orientation of his faith. He believed that God could do what he promised in the future. Abraham had not yet received any of what God had promised in the passage I read it from Genesis 17. In verse 18, Abraham believed against hope. Abraham believed God even though there was no earthly evidence it could happen. He's old. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90. There's no evidence they're going to have a baby. This is all the evidence against it ever happening. And Abraham even said, can't Ishmael be the one? No, no, no. God says, no, no, no. But so Abraham believed against the evidence he had in his life that God could still keep his promise. Yeah, another way I'll put it, Abraham had plenty of reason to not believe the promise was going to happen. You're as good as dead as a father at 100 for having a child. You're as good as dead as a woman at 90 of having a child. Just doesn't happen. It's a very discouraging truth. If you're childless at 100, and your wife is 90, you don't think, well, this will change. I'm sure it'll happen. There's plenty of evidence. No, there's no evidence this has ever happened before. God, who's the author of life, normally, regularly gives. I mean, this is not too hard to understand. Youngish people have babies. But Abraham does not weaken in his faith when he even thought about his own age and his wife's age. They weren't normally going to have children at that age, but he still believed. Verse 21 and 22, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. He believed in God with all his heart, all his mind, and all his soul on this promise that God made, period. I'm 100, wife is 90, it's going to happen. In other words, his faith was in a supernatural God who can do things that are miracles against what is normal nature. Abraham does not believe in any human power can do this. He's not thinking, oh, well, I'll have maybe some extra exercises or nutrition to improve my 100-year-old health, and the same for Sarah. We'll go to the doctors and they'll put some salve on us and we'll have babies. No, he's not trusting any of that earthly medicine or earthly science or earthly wisdom or earthly power. He's trusting God who made a promise. His faith was in God's faithfulness and God's power to keep the promise which he had heard with his own ears. And God counts Abraham as righteous and accepts Abraham because Abraham simply and beautifully trusted God and believed what God had said will happen. And Abraham believed that God would do this in some, I'll just say it, mysterious way. I don't want to say unnatural, because God is in charge of all of nature and he can undo nature or change nature and so forth. But it was, however this would happen, Abraham believed it would be in some mysterious way that God would accomplish it. So that's the second point of the sermon. Abraham had a hopeful, future-oriented faith in the promise of God and God the promiser. Now here's the third point. What was written about Abraham was written for us. Quote, the words it was counted to him were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for our sake also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Abraham believed God could do this. What? He could bring life from his as good as dead body and his wife's as good as dead body. We are like Abraham in the sense we believe God, who is the creator and author of life, can bring new life when we're dead and buried. Our bodies will come back to life, like it did for Jesus. How could God raise Jesus from the dead? I don't know. We don't have any science that covers that one. It's a mysterious way that God raised Jesus from the dead. And it will be a mysterious way God keeps his promise that we will inherit the earth along with Abraham. That we will be raised to new life one day from our dead, decaying bodies. So people who believe in Jesus Christ are believers. And people who are believers in Jesus Christ are people of faith. This passage is not, Paul's not just writing this like, oh yeah, by the way, we got this cute story about this old man who has a baby. No, it's because we have the same faith as Abraham. And it's not about being a biological descendant of Abraham. It's not about being in the law of Moses and obeying those laws and so forth and so on. True Christians and Abraham believe in the same God who makes promises that seem impossible to keep. Unbelievers don't believe in the God who makes mysterious and gracious promises, and that God is so powerful he can keep these mysterious and phenomenal promises. So, what was written about Abraham is true for us also. We have the same faith of Abraham. We do not look for evidence in an earthly sense that God is going to keep his promise. Abraham had counter evidence. So what are the applications for us? We have the same faith that Abraham had. We are to believe what God has promised. Negatively, you are not to believe in the power of positive thinking. You are not to believe or have faith. I have confidence in confidence, as someone once said in a movie. You're not to believe in the power of your faith. Your faith is nothing. Your faith is pointing you to the God who has all power. And you are to believe that God keeps his promises in his way and in his time. The obstacles to Abraham's faith are similar to the obstacles to our faith. If I'm looking around at the world today, there's no evidence that the dead are raised. Do you see any evidence that dead people are raised to life? You see any evidence that we have heaven on earth and everything is perfect in this world? No, we have pain in this world. We have plenty of evidence that evil exists and is even Pain exists and evil is even rewarded. We have tragedy, we have sin, we have death. They are real, they are prevalent. They will swallow us up one day. In other words, the future promises of God almost seem too good to be true when you see the problems in this world. And that's the point. The problems of this world are not what you're to look at. Abraham had the problem of a 100-year-old body. He had the problem of a 90-year-old wife. And how could God keep a promise to those two people, 190? You can look at this world like I do some mornings or days. I go like, ah, get me out of here. This is terrible. You're not to look at the events of this world apart from believing the promise of God, that he will bring you through this valley of the shadow of death, in tragedy, in evil, and you will enter into a new world that you will inherit along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus will be there face to face to greet you and say, well done, my faithful servants. So here's a promise to believe from the New Testament. Jesus in John 6, verse 37 said this: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus said he's going away to prepare something for us. He is going to come back to bring us to be with him. That's a promise the Lord made to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is committed to us, and God will not leave us. God will not disappoint us in our understanding of what it is that God has promised. He's promised us, in many ways, lots of heartache, lots of pain, lots of disappointments in this life. So get used to it. That's what we're going to have. But God will not cast us off. He will keep his promise. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes of him, in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I could be dead and buried for 1,000 years. Abraham is probably dead and buried for over 2,000, 3,000 years. Paul and Peter have been dead for 2,000 years, roughly. But Jesus is, and God the Father are keeping their promise to them. So in the face of sadness, pain, trouble, confusion, what do we rest on? Things like Revelation 21, which describes to a church that's being persecuted in the ancient world what they should put their eyes on. Put your eyes out of this world to another world where Jesus is enthroned in heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things passed away. Don't expect the former things to pass away just because you want it to now. Despite all the evidence in this world that God is not planning a wonderful destiny for us, his promises to his children are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And God will keep his promises in his time with his power in a mysterious way. That's the application for you. You have the same faith as Abraham. The obstacle to Abraham's faith are the same kind of obstacles we have. But we have that promise. And it's reiterated in the New Testament. And it's repeated. So believe in the future that you have. It will strengthen you to get through deep waters now Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how mysterious are your ways to Abraham, and what an example of believing against evidence Abraham was. Help us to know that we have the same faith as Abraham. It is belief in you, the promise giver, and that your promises will be fulfilled in your time, in your mysterious way, and they will be glorious. And we will be in a perfect world that goes on forever and ever and ever. Help that meditating on that truth to drive us in our daily activities, whatever despair and disappointment we may meet in this life. Help us to rest in your gracious promises made to us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.